Hey, awesome. Thanks, guys. I'm just thrilled to be here and to share a little bit about what we've studied this week in Mark. And so one thing about me, if you know me or have spent much time with me, I grew up outside of Chicago in the suburbs in Wheaton, Illinois is where I grew up. And from a relatively early age, starting in elementary school, I really loved skiing, which I know is kind of a funny thing. But the elementary school that I went in fifth grade, we had ski club. And so in fifth grade, after school, you jump on the bus and you go to the ski area, which in Chicago is Villa Olivia in Bartlett, Illinois. And Villa Olivia is probably more famous for being a golf course than a ski hill. There is one chairlift and there is one tow rope. It is, it's literally a golf course. If you Google map it, you'll laugh at it. But that's where I learned how to ski. That's where I started skiing. And then through middle school, going on, winter retreats and things like that with my youth group, we would go to surrounding ski areas, which are also not really ski resorts or ski mountains, but we'd go to Wilmot Mountain or places like that that are just across the Illinois border into Wisconsin. And boy, that was really big time. And so I loved skiing, and in high school, I'd go to some more places, and I felt like, man, I love skiing, this is great, and I had skied in the prestigious places like Illinois and Iowa and Wisconsin and Michigan, right? And I would have friends that would come out here or people that would tell you, man, wait until you go to Vermont or Colorado or Utah, you're not going to be able to believe the skiing there. And I would hear the stories, I would be excited, I could see, I would see pictures, I would have a vision in my mind, but there's just something about it that you never really know what it is until you can experience it. And so as a junior in high school, coming out here and to go skiing with my family, and as you guys all know, skiing out in Colorado, pretty amazing, right? So every place that I had ever skied in my whole life, you would have visual sight of the top of the mountain to the bottom of the mountain, the whole way. And I remember the first time getting on a chairlift out here, and it's like, I can't see the end of the chairlift. And you take the chairlift up, and you're only at mid-mountain, and then you take another chairlift, and you go up to the top. It was incredible. And so although I knew about skiing, I liked skiing, I was good at it, relatively speaking for the Midwest, I didn't have a real picture of what skiing was until I came out here. And this week, we're going to be talking a lot about the kingdom of God, and it's the same way. We get glimpses, we get pictures of the kingdom of God. We can hear about it, we can imagine it, but it's something that needs to be experienced. It needs to be something that is taken in, that you can see with your own eyes, that you can experience, that you can feel. And so that's what we're talking about here this week with these miracles, these four miracles. And it was an awesome week. And there's a ton of stuff to talk about, and I'm going to try to squeeze it in this short period of time. Now, one thing I love about the book of Mark as a piece of literature, as something that we can study, is that it is intense, it is fast, it gets right to the point. And it's a super short book that's full of just intensity. And so right away in chapter one of Mark, which Matt spoke on several weeks ago, is incredible. Chapter one, we get God the Father, we get Jesus, we get the Holy Spirit, we get all these themes that all start coming together. Disciples are called. All of that happens in the first chapter. And also in the first chapter, one of the themes that the author introduces, that Mark introduces, is this theme about the kingdom of God. So this is right here. In Mark chapter 1, it says, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So right away in chapter 1, we have the kingdom of God. And then we fast forward a little bit. Last week was four parables. And all of these parables were all about the kingdom of God. So it talks about in Mark 4:11, with the parable of the sower, he says that, you have been given the secret of the kingdom of God. And then with the parable of the growing seed, Mark 4:26, he says, the kingdom of God is like. And then finally on the parable of the mustard seed in Mark 4:30, it says, how can we describe the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Okay. So we have four, these four parables or stories about what is the kingdom of God like. And then those four parables are immediately followed by four miracles where we're going to show this is what the kingdom of God is like. I already told you about it, and now I'm going to show you. And so it's just this really, really powerful time here. So the first miracle that we're going to get into, and I'm going to go through all four of these, and I'm going to go really quick. As is usual when we're studying the book of Mark, there's 10 pounds worth of stuff, and I'm going to try to squeeze it into a 1 pound bag, right? It's hard to get everything in, so I apologize for being brief and for glossing over some things here, but I want to hit each one of these. And so the first thing just about miracles in general is that miracles, they reveal God's nature, they reveal God's character, but also they are an endorsement of and an authentication of both the messenger and the message. So if you think back to like the Old Testament with Exodus, and you think about the miracles that Moses did, okay, and all the different plagues and all the things that he was a part of, yes, it was talking about God, but also it was an authentication of Moses as God's messenger, as God's mouthpiece. It was also an authentication of the message that he was bringing, you know, let my people go. And so we see that in all of these miracles, as well as we see about God's character, but we also see this is a stamp of approval. This is an authentication of Jesus as God, as God's messenger, and also the message that Jesus is bringing. So just bear that in mind and view it through the lens of the kingdom of God. On the screen here for each of these, I'm going to have a couple words bolded and underlined, and I'm going to come back to those at the end. So if you want to make note of them, great, but you'll see them a few different times in there. So just quickly, on Jesus calming the storm, the miracle that you guys read about it this week, but the disciples and Jesus, they get on the boat, they go out into the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee is relatively small. Right now, I'm working out in Oakland, California. I go out to Oakland every week, and so I'm out in the San Francisco Bay Area. Right now, whenever I'm reading about the Sea of Galilee, I'm picturing in my mind the San Francisco Bay. All right? Pretty big body of water, but it's not really like the vastness of the Pacific Ocean or something. It's a relatively small body. Anyway, Jesus and his disciples, they go out on the boat. The wind and the waves come up. It's really scary. The disciples say, we're going to die. Jesus has been sleeping in the boat, so they wake Jesus up. And Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves. He says, be quiet, be still. And then he rebukes the disciples and says, why are you guys afraid? So it's incredible. What this miracle shows is it shows God's power over nature. So in all these miracles, what I want to know is what is the miracle over? What is their power over? So in this one, it's power over nature, power over the environment. And then I'm asking the question of who does this benefit? This miracle benefits the disciples, the people in the boat. And actually, there was multiple boats around. So it's all the people on the boats. They all benefit. But so that's what I wanted to point out on this first one. And then the other thing, just as I read it, you know, you could spend a whole day talking just about this. But the one thing quickly that came up for my mind as I was reading it several times is fear. Fear is such a powerful theme in this one, is that the disciples were afraid, first of all, of the storm. And then after Jesus calms the storm, the disciples are afraid of Jesus. They tremble in fear and say, who is this that commands the wind and the waves to be still? And as you studied this week in your workbook, the Francis Chan workbook, he talks a lot about fear. You studied this on, you know, day one and day two. A couple of them is, what are the fears? And the question is, what are the fears that are holding me back from studying more, from following more closely Jesus and really jumping in with both feet into discipleship? So that's the first one. The second one is that Jesus restores a demon-possessed man. So again, the quick summary, Jesus gets on the boat, they go across the lake again, and they land in this foreign region, Gennesaret, something. And this demon-possessed man who is, he's been living in caves, he's been living by tombs, he comes out and meets Jesus, and Jesus says, what's your name? He says, my name is Legion, because there's many of us. Legion, that name is a reference to the Roman army at the time. There's you know, various groups of different sizes of soldiers, you know, squads and platoons and whatever. Anyway, Legion was a really big group. It was the biggest group of Roman soldiers, anywhere from 2,000 to 6,000, whatever. I don't care. It's a big number, all right? It's a really, really big number. And so these demons, they are pleading, they're begging Jesus. They say, you know, don't cast us out eternally. Don't forever destroy us. And they beg Jesus, could we just go into these pigs that are right over here? So Jesus gives permission. The demons, they go into the herd of pigs. There's about 2,000 pigs. They start going crazy. They run into the water and they all drown. And the man is restored. He's in his right mind. And the man begs Jesus. He said, can I go with you? And Jesus says, no, but I want you to tell everybody in this region about me. And then also the townspeople, they are begging Jesus to leave, which is interesting. So, but in this story, there's all these demons, and we see Jesus's power over these demons, or what I put on the screen here, it's Jesus' power over evil. Those demons represent evil. And then what's interesting too is who is the beneficiary? Who benefits from this miracle is it's a foreigner. And there's several clues in the text that let us know that this is a foreigner. This is not a person of Israel. This is not a Jewish person. And so part of that is where he lives, this region, Gennesaret, Gennesarene, whatever, however you want to say it, is not really part of the populated with the Jewish people. You know, we know that he lives in this unclean area by all these tombs and all that stuff. We know there's pigs close by. Pigs are forbidden for the Jewish people. So we have all these things. And then the last clue that we have that this person is a foreigner, this guy, is that Jesus tells him, go tell everybody. Have you ever noticed as you're reading in the Gospels that sometimes Jesus does a miracle and he says, don't tell anybody. And sometimes Jesus does a miracle and he says, tell everybody. And you think, okay, so what's the deal? How come sometimes it's say something and sometimes don't say anything? And in general, what's kind of typical is that when Jesus is dealing with an Israelite, a Jewish person, he says, don't tell anyone. And the reason for that is the Jewish people were waiting for a political leader. And they wanted someone to rally around politically to overthrow Rome. And Jesus is trying to keep things somewhat under control, that the crowds don't get too crazy. And so with the Jewish people, when he does a miracle, he typically says, don't tell anyone. But with the foreign people, he's like, yeah, spread the word. Go for it. Go nuts. Tell everyone. Because my kingdom is not just for the Jewish people, but it's for everyone. And so that's our last clue that this is a foreigner. So just a couple notes here on that one. And again, as I read this story, the word that kind of keeps coming out again and again for me is this word begging or pleading. We see it multiple times in this little vignette here is that, first of all, the demons are begging Jesus to not cast them out eternally. Then the man is begging to go with Jesus. He says, can I follow you? Can I be with you? And then finally is that the townspeople, they beg Jesus to leave. And so this word is just rattling around in my head, this begging, begging. And the question that I'm asking myself, the challenge I have is, am I begging for Jesus? Am I pleading that I want more of him? That I just want to follow wherever you go, Jesus? And that's the challenge that I have on this one is just thinking, am I that hungry? Would people describe me as begging for more of Jesus? And so that's the challenge I have. All right, I'm going to keep moving. The third one here is that Jesus heals this bleeding woman. The next two stories of Jesus healing the bleeding woman and Jairus' daughter, they are really tied together. It's awesome. I'm going to separate them somewhat for right now, but the way that this miracle or these two miracles occur is really a beautiful thing. Anyway, let me just focus on the bleeding woman. This woman has been bleeding from her mysterious lady parts for 12 years, for a really long time. We don't know totally the nature of this bleeding, but it makes her unclean. So Old Testament law means that when a woman's going through her monthly period, she's got to leave the community. She's unclean. So this woman has for 12 years been bleeding. So it makes her unclean. It makes her ostracized. She's outside of the community. It's gross. It's embarrassing, right? So it's all these things that are not great. She spent a ton of money trying to fix this problem with doctors, and they can't help her at all. So there's this woman. She's in a bad way. She's totally marginalized. And she's got this thing for a long time, 12 years, and there's this big crowd around Jesus, and she's like, I'm going to try and get healed from Jesus. I know he's healed other people. So in this big crowd, she approaches Jesus. She just gets close enough, says, if I can just touch the clothes that he is wearing, I'm going to give that a shot, and I'm going to see if that works. And so she does. She gets up close to him in the crowd. She touches his clothes that he's wearing. And she's instantaneously healed, which is amazing. She can feel it in her body that she is healed. And Jesus knows as well. So Jesus stops everything and says, okay, who touched me? And all the disciples are like, man, there's like tons of people here. What do you mean who touched me? Everyone, you better say who didn't touch me. Everyone is around you. But Jesus says, no, somebody touched me. And I know that power went out from me. And so finally, this woman comes forward. She says, it was me. And Jesus is so incredibly gentle and tender with her. The wording that he uses for this marginalized woman who has been ostracized is just incredible. So he calls her daughter, which is just interesting because in all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, this word daughter is used once from Jesus. Jesus calls someone daughter once and only once, and it's right here. It's so tender. He says, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. For me, this miracle is the one that probably challenges me the most. When I think about how does this apply to my life, there are things in my life that are part of me that I've lived with for a long time. And you may be the same way. Maybe it's 12 years, maybe it's whatever. Parts of your character that are super frustrating, or things in your thought life that control you and have controlled you for a long time. And they're ugly, they're embarrassing, they're things that you don't want to talk about. They're things that, for me, it's like, okay, what are these parts of my life, or things that are in my marriage, or just parts of my character, my personality, that that are no good? And then you say to yourself, well, just like this woman, I want to be healed, but I sure don't want to be healed where I'm the center of attention. It would be great if I could just kind of quietly be healed, and then I could feel better, and it's good for everybody, but I sure don't want the whole crowd to look at me. And so that's the thing that I just think about with this, and I guess that's my challenge for you as well, is what are those areas in your life that are embarrassing and that are ugly and that you've lived with for a long time? And do you really want healing? How about if you do you want healing and do you trust Jesus to heal you, even if that means you have to be the center of attention? Even if that means that God says, I will heal you, but when I heal you, I want you to tell others what God has done for you. Man, that is hard. And you may be saying, you know, that's cool. I'll just keep dealing with this. I'll just leave it in the closet. I don't want that much attention. But this is what God is capable of healing us, and that he's calling us to, is that when he heals us, to go and tell others. So anyway, I've spent too much time on this, but this story is amazing. Now, this story about the woman being healed, it takes place in the midst of the story of Jairus' daughter. And it's crazy because the woman who has been healed, she's been sick for a really long time. She's had this bleeding for 12 years, which in parentheses there means it is not urgent. Okay? Not urgent. She is the bleeding woman. You know, you could heal her today, or you could heal her next Tuesday, or you could heal her next year or next month. It's not urgent at all. But this one, this story of Jairus' daughter, is super urgent. Super urgent. It's like, you know, Jesus comes across the lake on the boat again. And it's just like when Jesus calms the storm with the disciples, super urgent, right? The disciples say, if you don't stop this storm, we will die right now. Right now, right now. And that's the same thing with Jairus' daughter, is that Jesus comes across and there's this big crowd of people. And Jairus, who's a leader in the synagogue, he comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, my daughter is dying. I need you right now. I need you right now to come to my house. I know, I believe, I trust you that you can save her. But I need it like right now, right now, right now." And Jesus is like, "Cool, I'm going with you. We're going to your house. Let's go." And so they're on their way to Jairus' house. And that's when the woman with the bleeding touches Jesus. And Jesus does this full stop down. And if you're Jairus, you're like, "Hey, man, super cool. I'm really glad that you're healing this lady. But man, we have got to go. We've got to go. We got to go. We got to go." And so they heal Jesus heals the bleeding woman. And he's like, "All right, cool. Check that off the box. Now let's go to Jairus's house." And they're on their way, and the messengers come and they say, "Hey, it's too late. Your daughter has died, and we don't need to bother Jesus anymore." And if you're Jairus, you got to be like, "Seriously?" You know, you just got to be so disappointed in that you're like, "Jesus was on the way. He could have saved her." And he says, you know, Jairus is afraid, saying, "She's too far gone. She's too far gone on this, that she's passed away." And Jesus, again, his comment here is, "Don't be afraid, just believe." And "don't be afraid, just believe." This could be the title of the whole message, appropriately, correctly so. And it has been for a ton of them. This is super, super powerful. And, you know, the question that I have on this story, on this miracle, and the question that's also in our book this week is talking about this whole idea of being too far gone. And in my own life, are there times when I have felt like I'm too far gone? I'm beyond the help of Jesus, just like what Jairus's daughter was. And for me, this idea of being too far gone is two ways. One is in my own life. Are there things that I've done that are so bad, or have I turned my back on God for so long that I'm too far gone? But the other one, and the one that convicts me more, embarrassingly for myself, is how often I point the finger at others. And I say, "That guy is too far gone." I know I'm supposed to share the good news and talk about the kingdom of God with everybody, and I can do that, but I sure am not going to share it with that guy, because that guy is too far gone. Do you know what he has done? I don't want to spend time with him. And I think about just, you know, that's embarrassing for me to think about, and just for me to put myself out there to you guys, of that judgmental spirit that I have of, I would declare someone too far gone. No one is too far gone for God. So that's really, really quickly, in a nutshell, these four miracles. And you've been seeing what we've got underlined here, that this is Jesus's power over death in this case. And who's the beneficiary? It's Jairus. It's Jairus's wife, Jairus's daughter. Those are the folks that are the beneficiaries. And so the whole thing, again, is about the kingdom of God. You know, we've just had these four parables about the kingdom of God is like, and we've described it. And now we've seen these glimpses of the kingdom of God. And for us today, here in America, we are in this really, really interesting time as it relates to the kingdom of God, because we are in the kingdom of God is already here, and it is not yet. This time of the already and the not yet, this tension as it relates to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is already here. We have God with us. We have the Holy Spirit. Jesus has come and died on the cross. He rose again. The kingdom of God is here. But we also have that the kingdom of God is not yet. The final victory has not yet come. There is still another victory when Jesus comes again, that we look forward to with anticipation. We're super excited about it. And so these miracles, they show the kingdom of God, but they show just temporary glimpses of the kingdom of God. And we get a foreshadowing and a future look of what the real kingdom of God at the end of time is going to look like. So in the first miracle that we see with calming of the seas, we see Jesus's power over nature. And at the end of time, when there's a new heaven and the new earth, all of nature, all of creation is going to be in harmony of God, in harmony with God. Right now, we still see that nature and creation is in rebellion. And we still see these crazy weather and all this stuff, but we got a glimpse of nature that's in harmony with God. At the very end of time, evil is totally cast out, totally destroyed. Satan is thrown into the lake of fire. And we saw a glimpse of that. We saw a picture of that as Jesus cast out those demons into the pigs. With illness, with the woman who was bleeding, we see Jesus' power over illness. And at the end of time, we get new bodies that are not susceptible to illness or sickness or disease. And so we saw that little picture of it. And death, with Jairus' daughter, Jesus defeats death temporarily. And we get this awesome picture of it, but it is still the not yet. In the future, at the end of time, death is defeated and we have eternal life. John 3:16, one of the verses that we probably all memorized as a kid, and what you see, the guy with the rainbow hair holding up the signs and whatever. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that all would have eternal life, right? Eternal life is the thing that we're looking forward to, that we're hoping for, that we're pointing towards. And so we get this temporary glimpse of it. And not only do we get this temporary glimpse of what Jesus has power over, but we also have a glimpse of who it benefits. Who is going to be there at the end of time, at the final victory? Who gets to participate? And there's a list of people. It's the disciples. It's some foreigners, people like us. We're not Jewish. It's the marginalized woman, it's families. Okay, you know, what I would say there is, who gets to benefit at the end of all time? It's everybody. So in Revelation 10:9, it says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. So for all who have put their hope and their faith and their trust in Jesus, it doesn't matter where you come from. The picture that we get of the final victory is that it's for all people. And so I just love this. And I would still say, though, that these miracles, they were just a temporary glimpse, just a temporary picture of what is going to be. So with the calming of the sea was calmed, but we still see storms. If you go over to the Sea of Galilee today, there are still going to be storms that happen. If you think about the demon-possessed man, yes, evil was defeated during that miracle, but there is still evil in our world. And we see it when we turn on the news. I don't need to go through all the examples, but evil, unfortunately, still exists. It has not been eternally defeated. And we know that for the woman who was bleeding, yes, she was healed. But I'll tell you something. That woman who was bleeding, she is not alive today. She's not with us. Her body still broke down. She still passed away. She was healed, but she did not have the ultimate, final, perfect body that she will get someday. And then same thing with death. Jairus' daughter, her death was defeated on that day as a 12-year-old. But Jairus' daughter doesn't live with us right now. She grew up and eventually died. And so these miracles, they give us a picture. But what we are still longing for, what we are still pointing towards, is the final victory. And this is what I want to close with here in Revelation 21. This is talking about that final victory. It says, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and their God. And this is what I love right here. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, or I would say fear, no more fear, for the old order of things has passed away. And so that's what we're pointing to. That's what we hold our hope in. When we answer this call towards discipleship and towards following Jesus, we are putting our hope in this final victory, and this is what we're telling others about. So that's my challenge for you this morning. I'm going to close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for these miracles that give us a picture of the kingdom of God here on earth and what it will be like in the future. Lord, I pray that as we go this week and as we study, Lord, help us to overcome our fears and put our faith and our trust and our hope in you. And Lord, help us to be your ambassadors as we share with others the good news of the kingdom of God. Pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Brad.
Yeah.